you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will be going live to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, jot it down if you haven't done so already, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Before we go to our calls, I want to mention an article I read in the Boston Globe, the very progressive Boston Globe. If I'm not mistaken, it's owned by the New York Times. Well, this article is by Jeff Jacoby, who I think has been a columnist for the Globe since 1987. Article is titled, "Why Are Climate Change Models So Flawed?" And the answer, because climate science is so incomplete. The gist of the article is that Jacoby brings up that the EPA's new director, Scott Pruitt, says we just don't know whether CO2 is the primary control knob for climate. Well, of course, the hysteria broke out in the broader media and the broader American community. And so Jacoby thought, well, let's add a little discernment to the mix, and starts explaining that CO2 is certainly a heat-trapping greenhouse gas, but hardly the primary one. Now, this is about thinking. A lot of people don't allow the thinking. You have to lockstep march. But he's thinking out loud in this article, as it were, saying water vapor accounts for about 95% of greenhouse gases. By contrast, carbon dioxide is only a trace component in the atmosphere, about, 400 parts per million. Moreover, its warming impact decreases sharply after the first 20 or 30 parts per million. At any rate, Jacoby goes on to write that Earth's climate system is unfathomably complex. It's affected by innumerable interacting variables, atmospheric CO2 levels being just one of those variables. The list of variables that shape climate includes a whole bunch of things like cloud formation and topography and altitude and proximity to the equator, plate tectonics, volcanic activity, expansion or contraction of sea ice, and many others, airborne soot and dust and salt, and of course, atmospheric greenhouse gases, both natural and man-made. A comprehensive list would run to hundreds, if not thousands of elements, none of which scientists would claim to understand, or at least they shouldn't, with absolute precision. So the bottom line from Jeff Jacoby is that Pruitt got it right. Measuring human impact on climate is indeed very, very challenging. The science is far, far from being settled. And that is why calls to radically reduce carbon emissions are so irresponsible, and why dire warnings of what will happen if we don't are little better than reckless fear-mongering. Again, very, very surprised to see this article in the Boston Globe. The point, I guess, by Jacoby is that science is not about consensus, and the present policies are things that we ought to examine very, very closely, because one thing we know, beyond the peradventure of a doubt, they harm the poorest of the poor. So as I wrote in an article, which is available through the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, you need to learn to ask the right questions and ask the right questions in the right sequence. Overall, we all need to learn discernment skills. This is a discernment ministry, teaching people those very skills, hopefully by modeling the skills in many of our outreaches around the world. Do remember the week that changed the world. It is not titled A Week That Changed the World. This is the week. Think about all of human history. This is the week that changed the world. And as I write in my endorsement of this DVD, this DVD is a tremendous resource to prepare you and yours for yet another Holy Week. It is a riveting cinematic depiction of the Passion of the Christ, demonstrating that life and truth really do matter. Again, Paul Meyer presents The Week That Changed the World. If you don't have the DVD, it is available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Matthew in Denver, Colorado, listening on the web. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I have a bit of a theological conundrum, and I really value your input. I really enjoy your show. I'll give you a little bit of background. I'll try to keep it brief, but my wife and I are wedding photographers, and for the last couple of years, we've kind of seen coming down the pike that we would, of course, have to deal with the issue of gay marriage. Thus far, we've just lied and said that we couldn't shoot the wedding, and that's out of fear, and we don't feel good about that, and we didn't want to continue to do that. But right now, well, we're kind of making the decision of what's the right way to approach it, and we feel like putting our foot down and just saying, no, we won't do it out of principle because we think homosexuality is a sin and we're deep Christians, et cetera. We feel like we don't know if that would be better or if we're just upfront with them and say, this is what we believe. And though we think homosexuality is a sin, we also believe in loving our neighbor and we'll do our job the way we do it. And then praying with all our might that God would use us as his instrument to show the love of Jesus through doing that, and that's kind of what we're leaning towards, and we're convinced that our motivation is legitimate, that we want to work as Christ's vessels, and it's not out of fear or of lawsuit or for the money or anything like that, but at the same time, it's a really big decision about it, and we've been praying a lot, and I just value your input if there is a sound Christian way to do something like that.
Sure. Yeah, you know, this is the very reason that we did a pro-con series in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? But the principles involved answer your question. Answer, I suppose, with two different perspectives. One is by Michael Ross, who would say yes, and Joe Dallas, who would say no. Well, they give their reasons. And, you know, these are two men that I highly esteem and admire. Yeah, and so I think the two articles, the pro and the con articles in the one major article, I think will help you very, very much in making a decision in a principled way. But from my perspective, and again, there are two sides of this story, and the person that I most admire on this topic is Joe Dallas, and I happen to have a different opinion than he does in general on this opinion. I don't see any moral problem with you being a photographer. The fact that you're taking pictures does not mean that you are lending credence to the wedding, but it does give you an opportunity to be a witness within that context. And that's what we are called to be. I mean, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He did not reject them. He ate with them, and many of them were impacted because Christ was willing to enter into their environments, and the very fact that he did had an incredible impact on the people themselves. I think the name just pops into my head, but Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus encountered Christ, and he was radically transformed. It was not just transformed by what he said, but transformed by what he actually did. He became a participant in the kingdom. So I think that you are a representative of Jesus Christ. I don't think that in any way you should lend credence to that which hurts people and harms people. But I do think that we want to be there so that we can reach and that we should never be in a position of repelling. So I myself would not have any problem with you being a photographer for a gay wedding. I would have a problem for you lending credence to this particular paradigm. I mean, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the most basic principles that we adhere to, understand, and follow is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Even Obama was championing that cause up until later on in his administration. He did a flip-flop, but the fact of the matter is he based that on principles which he felt to be self-evident for civilization, and I think those principles are self-evident. So we don't need to acquiesce to that which hurts people, but on the other hand, we don't want to repel, we want to reach.
Thank you. That's so helpful, man. all right, thanks.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call, Matthew. Appreciate it. Love to have you do my wedding. Unfortunately, I'm not going to get married again. Although my wife wants to, I mean, she's been talking about this after all of these years and 12 kids. I mean, let's do this one more time. some people do it. Could be fun. Ray next in Seattle, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ray.
Hi, how are you this day?
I'm doing good, thank you.
Hey, I've got a couple questions. Why do a third of the angels leave the fall heaven? And the other one is, why do the angels even hang around in front with Satan and his followers?
Yeah, well, you know, I think the basic answer to your question is that angels were created, like human beings were created, with volition, with will. They had the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. They did have a whole lot more than we have. They had requisite knowledge. They were in the presence of God, and they were created for the very purpose of worshiping God, and yet that worship would be meaningless to God in terms of fellowship and relationship unless that was of the will. And so some of the angels willed to worship God, and some of the angels willed not to worship God. Sin, of course, is irrational by its nature. It makes no sense whatsoever to violate the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And yet we do it all the time. So sin by its very nature is irrational. We are created as human beings in the same capacity. We have the opportunity to love God or not to love God, and many choose lives in direct opposition of the very imago Dei, or image of God and likeness within us, that compels us by nature for fellowship in the Trinity.
That sounds good to me. I want to thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome, and I appreciate you calling and asking the question. You know, I'm so excited about the week that changed the world. I just did an hour interview with Paul Meyer. He is now around 86 years of age, and he is just as sharp as he ever was. I co-wrote a book with him, one of the great honors of my life, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. He has had a minor stroke, and when I did the interview with him, he said, "Hank, I have not been drinking. I promise you, I don't do that. It might sound like I'm slurring my words, but it's not because I've had alcohol. It is because I had a stroke." And so why do I bring that up? I bring that up because I'd love to have you pray for my friend, Dr. Paul Nelson. But you will not notice this, Meyer, I'm sorry. You will not notice this when you hear the DVD, because this was before his stroke. The Week That Changed the World is Paul Meyer at his best. He is rapier sharp, and he answers so many questions that might puzzle you. For example, why is it that on Palm Sunday you have all of these Jewish people saying, "Hosanna," worshiping Jesus Christ, wanting Jesus Christ to be king? And then a week later, they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Were they really fickle, or was something else going on? Well, let me give you a hint. Something else was going on. This is one of the insights that you find in The Week That Changed the World. Gripping, dramatic, and available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants also available at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do you remember a lot of ways to get answers, including subscribing to my daily e-truth? To do that, simply go to equip.org and sign up right there, equip.org on the homepage. And we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike listening in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing fine. Nice to talk to you.
Thank you. I'm having trouble interpreting Matthew, the 11th chapter and 12th verse, the violent take it by force. And the way I see it, all territory that has not been claimed by God, Satan will come in and claim the territory. And America and Europe is suffering because of idolatry. And the Muslims have become a thorn in the side of Europe and America. And I see President Trump, he is the fruit of idolatry, and we have a spiritual problem and need to repent and turn back to God. Now, I get all that from that verse about the violent taking it by force, and I was wondering if you could help me.
Yeah, I mean, I think there are maxims or principles that you can derive from Scripture. But I think that we need to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. Now, this is arguably a very difficult text to interpret, but if you look at the historical context, you have revolutionaries like the Zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force, and Jesus is pointing out that the force that is needed is spiritual courage and spiritual power and determination in the face of persecution. But having said that, there are a wide variety of interpretations for this verse, including what St. John Chrysostom said by way of explaining this verse, that the violent who take the kingdom by force are those who have such earnest desire for Christ that they let nothing stand between themselves and faith in Him. But again, many different interpretations of that verse. The interpretation that I gave, at least in terms of what's going on from a historical perspective and what I believe Jesus is saying in light of that, that's what I hold to. But again, do that in recognition that there are a variety of interpretations for this particular passage. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
How you doing, Hank? I was on mute.
Well, I'm glad to have you on the air.
I appreciate you taking my call. I did have a question about, I'm a Christian, African-American male, and I run into a lot of, you know, these cults and all this Black Hebrew Israelite stuff, and I'm hearing their thoughts on this 144,000. I wanted to know what was your thoughts on who this 144,000 is the Bible speak of. I know the 12 nations and all that, but what's your thoughts on who that is and, you know, behind that?
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this in a variety of different places, but here's the bottom line, the gist of what I say in this regard. And this comes out of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. If you do that, you'll see that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It is the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered, i.e. 144,000. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. And to augment that, I would say this, Mark. The pattern of Scripture is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. So Jerusalem, at least the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, described in Revelation chapter 21, is itself figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, and it's entered through 12 gates that are inscribed with the names of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only that, but if you read further on in 21, you will see that the walls are 12 times 12, or 144 cubits thick. So I think if you're interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb, multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel, and you get that context from Revelation chapter 21, times 1,000. And the figurative use of these numbers is broadly established in the biblical text itself. Now, 144,000, bottom line, therefore, represents true Israel, as true Israel is intended to be in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. Now, what do I mean when I talk about true Israel? I'm talking about all those who are heirs to Abraham through faith. This delineated in Galatians chapter 3. So Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, only has one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are by virtue of that the seed of Abraham. And he points out that this has nothing to do with your gender or your genealogy. This has to do with whether you have the faith of Abraham. If you do, then you are the seed of Abraham, and therefore you're a man of faith and you're true Israel.
Gotcha. So that has nothing to do with only 144,000 is going to heaven, because I was saying that to them, okay, which one of you all are not going to heaven, because it's way more than 144,000 Hebrew Israelites or whatever the other cult is out there, because, I mean...
Yeah, there are many of them like that, Mark.
Yeah,
and then you think about
the same thing.
Yeah, exactly. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great multitude of others who are relegated to earth. But that's not really what Revelation is saying. And I point something out, I think, that's very, very important. Literarily, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb in the book of Revelation. So just as John is told about a lion, and then remember, he turns and he sees a lamb, so he is told about the 144,000 and turns. And what does he see? He sees a great multitude. So that's the comparison. One side of the coin, as it were, they're numbered. On the other, they're innumerable. But what do you have in aggregate? You have the full complement of God's people that Jesus, the bridegroom, carries over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem.
Amen. I appreciate that. Keep pushing for Jesus. And I keep on listening to your program. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mark. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dakota. She's listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Dakota.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
Recently, I've been looking at different churches in my area, and I have a friend who has told me about their church. And people there, he says, speak in tongues, and I'm not sure for someone who's never been around that how to interpret that or take it in. I was trying to get some insight, so I figured I'd come to you.
Well, a couple of things I would say about this. One is that there is great division within the body of Christ on this. Secondly, I would say this is ultimately not something that we need to divide over. We can debate it vigorously without dividing over it. But let me give you some historical perspective here. You look at the genesis of this in the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century. I always think that's memorable, but also very interesting. Because here you have a 27-year-old preacher from Topeka, Kansas. That preacher was named Charles Parham. And in the context of what happened on that day, he places his hands on the head of a young student. The young student was named Agnes. And then, purportedly, a halo surrounds her head and face, and she begins to speak Chinese. And as the story goes, for 3 days, she was utterly incapable of speaking a single word in English. And even when she tried to write, only Chinese characters would emerge from her pen. Now, why that story? It became the catalyst for other students in Parm's class to seek the gift of tongues. And it wasn't long before many of them, like Agnes, began to speak in languages they had never studied. Allegedly, they spoke in 21 known languages. Well, what happened is Parm is very proud of what happens, and he proclaims that while missionaries throughout church history studied foreign languages, this would no longer need be the case, because as a result of the end-time restoration of tongues, all one needed to do was receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he could go to the farthest stretches of the world or regions of the world and preach to natives in languages unknown to the speaker. Well, of course, there was a test for that. So there was a guy named Alfred Garr, and he was a pastor of the L.A. Burning Bush Mission. He receives the gift of tongues like Agnes, and what does he do? Well, true to his conviction, he moves to India and begins preaching to natives in what he believed to be their own language. Well, this very outstanding attempt at carrying out Parham's teaching ended up as a dismal failure. He had to come back and learn how to speak Indian, and as a result of that, go back and teach, but only after having learned the language. So, again, why do I point that out? This is the genesis that most of the Pentecostals and Charismatics point back to, and the context itself gives you a sense of, well, maybe there's more to the story than the way the story has been embellished. But I think the greater point is what I said at the very beginning, and that is, we can debate this vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over, because there are many, many Christians who believe that the gift that was given in Acts was an undoing, as it were, of what happened at Babel. At Babel, tongues were confused. The opposite happens in the book of Acts, so that the gospel can go out to the far reaches of the world. But they'll say that what happens in Acts with respect to tongues or languages is distinctly different from what is being communicated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So again, in the sense of being collegial as well as careful, let me say that Christians who are genuine believers who sincerely love the Lord differ on this. But I think oftentimes it's very helpful to go back to the Genesis. I don't want to create the genetic fallacy, but nonetheless, I think this can be helpful. I did write about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival. You can find it on the web at equip.org. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, as well as the quote of the day. The quote of the day comes courtesy of my wife. Last night, she was reading this quote. Hey, you got to hear this. And I thought, wow, I got to share this with my audience on the Bible Answer Man broadcast tomorrow. So we'll do that right after the break, as well as answering more of your questions. So please stay tuned for that.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from St. John Climacus, meaning St. John of the Ladder, famous for writing The Ladder of Divine Ascent. I'm very, very familiar with this book because it is one of my wife's all-time favorites. And whether I read it myself or not, it's going to get read to me because she's going to read it to me. She absolutely loves it. And I've been very blessed by her persistence in getting me to read this book as well. But the quote of the day, he who has lost sensibility is a witless philosopher, a self-condemned commentator, a blind man who teaches others to see. He talks about healing a wound and does not stop irritating it. He complains of sickness and does not stop eating what is harmful. He prays against it and immediately goes and does it. And when he has done it, He's angry with himself, and the wretched man is not ashamed of his own words. I am doing wrong, he cries, and eagerly continues to do so. His mouth prays against his passion, and his body struggles for it. He philosophizes about death, but he behaves as if he were immortal. He groans over the separation of soul and body, but drowses along as if he were eternal. He talks about temperance and self-control, but he lives for gluttony. I thought this was particularly appropriate in terms of a quote of the day, in that when we fast, and many people are fasting during Lent, we do so to demonstrate that our belly is not our God. We have a far higher calling. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Amarel, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi.
Hi, Hank. So appreciate you taking my call. You've taken it a few times before. I have a son and a daughter, and me, myself, actually, all three of us in the family right now are really struggling with just knowing that we're saved, you know. It's a really difficult time for us. But one of the questions we were talking about is we were just wondering about why would God create people knowing that most of them would end up in hell? You know, why is the gate to hell broad and the gate to heaven narrow? So that's my question. And I guess the other question, and I'll just, you know, if there's anything you can do in order to help me, know that I'm saved, and help my children know that they're saved. And I've phoned you before, and I've told you I have mental health issues, and they're all tied into my salvation, you know, and I just wish I could kill it and just relax in the grace of God. And I do communion. I partake of all the graces. I do everything, but I still have this, you know, occasional demon or whatever you want to call it that comes and makes me feel like I'm not saved. And now it's transferred through to my 14-year-old son and 12-year-old daughter, you know, but anyhow, I'll just let you speak and I'll listen here.
Sure. And before I answer your question, am I pronouncing your name correctly?
My name is Amarel.
Okay, Amarel. I want to make sure that I was not butchering your name. But yeah, I mean, as to your specific question, we can go beyond that, obviously, in light of what you communicated further. But look, why did God create knowing that many people would go to hell? I mean, I guess to some degree you have a son and a daughter. Why did you have a son and a daughter when you knew that your son and daughter would both experience difficulty in life and eventually they would die? Well, you created them, as it were, using that term in a broad sense. You allowed them to come into the world through the union of yourself with your wife because you were going to lavish your love on them. And even should they die at a young age, God forbid, you would say it's better to love and lose than never love at all. And when God created human beings, he created those human beings with something that I've described before as the imago Dei, which means the image and the likeness of God, created for fellowship with him, not just in time, but for all eternity. He created us by his grace so that we could be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. But that could never happen without our will, because if it happens without our will, then there's no love involved. I mean, obviously, you don't want to have to try to force your children to love you. You want them to love you because they want to love you. Otherwise, the love is coerced and not real. So God created a world in which, even though there are people that are going to be separate from him for all eternity, they are going to be separate from him for all eternity because that's exactly what they want. Now, conversely, you and your family, based on what you've told me, don't want to be separate from God. You want a relationship with God. In fact, you're participating in the very graces that allow you to have that relationship with God. Now, the human condition is such that the world, the flesh, and the devil continuously bring doubt into our mind. And that's why I say we must have those pillars and those posts that we can cling to. And for me, I can always think back to the fact that God created the universe. When you see the grandeur of a universe that we cannot comprehend, we know that there's a universe creator. I think back to what we're celebrating through the DVD, which we're offering people all this month, the week that changed the world, that Christ came into time and space, rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we know that we will rise. And this is not a vain hope, but a vain, a valiant belief in that which has been made clear to us through the apologetic of Scripture. Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. The tomb was demonstrably empty. Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And when the disciples saw him, they were utterly transfigured, as it were. Their lives would never be the same. They were no longer afraid of death because they knew that they would rise as their master had risen. We also, looking back to the pillar and post that I cling to, look to the Bible as an authority. That's one of the reasons I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? It is to demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority. That is, if we read it in the sense in which it's intended. Been taking my youngest son to school quite a few times over the last few weeks, and we're listening to the Bible together while we're doing that. And I'll pause, and I'll say, now, what do you think is meant by that? One of the most obvious examples was we're listening to Genesis, and there was the metaphor of the earth opening up its mouth and swallowing. Well, think about that for a moment. Does the earth really have a mouth? So I was pointing out to him that though we're in the midst of a historical narrative, what we have is figurative language, poetic language, metaphor, and the like. So you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. I don't want to get too far off the main point, which is that I have pillars and posts that I always can go back to. God created the universe, Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is a reliable authority. And so when the doubts beat upon my house of faith, that's what I go back to. All of us have that propensity in difficult times to say, have I really given my life to something that is substantive? But we've been given. We've been given a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You also brought something up in the prologue to the question that I think is very, very important, and that is that you have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, and we have to contend with that by putting on the full armor of God. As I say in a book called The Covering, if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. So again, this is another way to partake of the means of grace available to us when we stand or shudder in the duplicities of doubt.
Does that mean praying each piece of the armor over yourself, or does it just mean like just mentally recognizing that that armor belongs to you and it's on? Like, what?
Well, I don't think it's an either or, but let me say that what it really means is that you understand what each piece of the armor represents. So, for example, you put on the belt of truth. Well, what is truth? I remember the question that Pilate asked. He was standing toe to toe with a very personification of truth when he asked the question. Well, the answer to the question, of course, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the personification of truth. And therefore, when Jesus speaks, we can take what he says as being inviolately true. We can depend on what he says. We can stake our lives upon that. So, putting on the full armor of God is to recognize that truth is not subjectively realized. It is something that is objective, and it is rooted in the very nature of God Himself. And you can go through the pieces of the armor, but I think the point is understanding what those pieces represent, and a fuller treatment of that available in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The question that you're raising is the very reason that I wrote that particular book.
Okay, thanks, Hank. I'll check that one out. So,
well, thank you for calling. Call me anytime you want. My prayers will be with you. I've been praying for someone that called up some time ago, Cheryl or her husband Joe, and their special needs child, Kyle, on an ongoing basis. And then Shannon asked me a few days later to add me to my prayer list. And I'll be thinking and praying for you as well. And please know that a call like this means that there'll be many people across the world that will be praying for you as well. So my greatest prayer is that you and your son and daughter or wife might be a testimony to God's grace and His goodness, and through your trial be able to use the pain that you've experienced as a way of being a testimony to many other people in the future. Thanks for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Went on long with that particular call, but sometimes that's precisely what this program is designed to do. My apologies to all those hanging on. Hopefully you'll call back a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or text in your question, or Facebook your question, or email your question. Love to talk to you. And we thank all those that stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I could not do what I and the Christian Research Institute, by God's grace, are able to do. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.